Morning. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. You know, from our talk yesterday, I actually went back and I looked, and we actually started Matthew last year. So this is a two-year journey, and I think by the end of this year, we hopefully will get to Hebrews. And then maybe mid or early next year, we'll finish the New Testament. So it's going to be awesome. All right, Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and staying with him 15 days, but I did not see the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they keep hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Amen. Okay, let me do a little quick background on Galatians. This letter was written the church was started on Paul's third missionary journey. And so the latter part of his ministry, he planted this church in Galatia. The reason why he's writing this letter, and most likely he was probably writing this letter from Macedonia or from Ephesus or some other places, the reason why is because he just began to learn that Jewish Christians had infiltrated the leadership of the church in Galatia. And as a part of salvation, they're requiring that the Galatians be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And Paul really, just forcefully comes on the scene, and he's really giving us, writing a letter to debunk that kind of thinking. His thoughts on salvation as a works of grace, not of the law, is so profound that actually Luther considers Galatians to be one of the books that inspired him to revolt and start the Reformation, basically. And so we have in the works of Paul one of the great works of this idea of salvation through grace and not of the law. Law does not bring about salvation. In Paul's mind, law brings about the curse that Jesus Christ had to set man free from. And so this is the idea of the thought. But again, Paul needs to, in the first two chapters, he needs to defend his apostleship. And it's like, every single time, I'm going to give you my theory about that in a little moment. And so the first two chapters, he's defending his apostleship. The next two chapters, he's talking about grace and the power of grace that goes above and beyond the law. And then the last two chapters, which is, you know, I like Paul's balance in this. The last two chapters, he talks about receiving the gospel is now the necessity of actually living the gospel out. And so you see, so it's not, grace is, yes, it's all grace, but then part of grace is really our responsibility to live out this grace in our life. And I really like, writers like Bonhoeffer, and he'll write about grace and the value and the importance of grace, but he also writes about in a way that we as Christians, we don't make grace cheap. He makes this really interesting distinction between grace being free, but it's not cheap. You know, when we think of free, we think cheap. But Bonhoeffer is a really brilliant guy. It's too bad that he was martyred. But he makes this really sharp distinction. The gospel, grace is free. It's a free gift of God, but it's not cheap because it cost Jesus Christ his life on the cross. And so it's a really powerful distinction that we need to make because, you know, these days if I make a commentary, there's a lot of grace preaching, you know, in the world. And if I'm going to be really honest, most of it is cheap. It's cheap grace. Do whatever you want. God's going to forgive you. Live a kind of life. You can't do anything wrong. You know, and it's like, no, that's not true. Grace is powerful, but it's not cheap. And I find we're so cheapening the message of grace and the message of salvation. That's my own commentary, okay? So let's go on to this. He starts off in Galatians in verse 1. And he's making a point from the very beginning. And the reason why he's doing this is not typical in his other letters, is because he's really dealing with the opposition to his apostleship. Let me just share a few thoughts on that. When the guys were in the book of Acts and the Spirit of God fell and the Lord was ministering through Peter. When you read the text, Cephas, that's Peter. Okay, so when you see Cephas, it's the same person as Peter. And so, and they said, oh, we should take up the office. And then they picked Matthias. Remember, they cast lots, and they picked Matthias to take the place of Judas, who had fallen. And it's really interesting because for some reason, If you notice, and I've taught on this before, they sat there and they prayed, and they said, God, you know the hearts of all men, so show us who we should pick. That's Acts. But yet, after the prayer, for whatever reason, they don't wait to hear from God, but they actually, in our modern day, they actually flip a coin. And they just, okay, heads, it's you, tails, it's you. And it fell on tails, and then Matthias came into the picture, and he became the 12th apostle. We never hear about Matthias through the rest of this. I mean, there's some mention of him in outside biblical writings, and Matthias was a good guy. I'm not saying he wasn't, but some scholars believe that the 12th apostle actually should have been Paul, and that if they would have just waited, the disciples, if they would have just waited. And there would have been a revelation that, this is my thinking, they prayed and they waited and God didn't say anything. And so they should have just kept waiting, right? Unfortunately, they flipped coins and whatever the case may be. Now, that's just one theory, okay? I'm not saying that the Bible's wrong. I mean, because the Bible's writing history, so it's not wrong that way. But Paul spends an exorbitant amount of time in his letters defending his apostleship. And so what he's doing here in the beginning, he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he's right in the beginning setting forth because one of the signs, first century New Testament signs of an apostle was that they first was called directly by God. By the Lord Jesus Christ. And some would even, that's why there's a whole idea of, you guys ever heard the word the apostolic age? And so a lot of people say there are no longer any apostles after this apostolic age of the church because one of the requirements is that they need to receive a calling directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul received that on the road to Damascus. And so we see that, you know, Jesus appears to Paul supernaturally and calls him into ministry. And so there's a whole segment of the church that actually doesn't believe in the office of the apostle. They can believe in apostolic gifting or these kind of things, but actually an office of, and there's a huge debate, even right now, like in Korea right now, there's a huge debate going on. Somehow I got caught up into the mix, and there was a really one of the most well-known Pauline scholars. He's actually a professor at Fuller. You may know him, Seon Kim. And in Korea, this guy's revered. And he came out just recently and said the apostolic prophetic movement in Korea is cultic. Right? I mean, really quite an obscene statement to make. And so I was actually, this week I'm going to actually email him and say, what did you mean by that? And can you give me some evidence? And for whatever case, and so that is spread out through the church in Korea. And so a lot of people that are in the charismatic movement are just getting thrashed right now because of these particular statements that are starting to come out, which I think are false. But in any case, and so we see that this debate is raging even now. And so Paul says, look, you know, I wasn't commissioned by man, and they consider, a lot of leaders at this time consider that to be not true apostleship. I received a direct revelation. I was commissioned directly by God, by Jesus Christ. And so now you know right from the beginning what Paul's getting at. He's immediately going on the offensive. Very different than 2 Corinthians, that Paul kind of takes a long time describing things, and then he turns a corner, and then he goes on the offensive. Now, Paul, right from the beginning, goes after it, and seemingly so, because if you look at the writings, 2 Corinthians is probably, New Testament, probably the third or fourth book written, or letter written. Galatia, this book Galatians, actually written later on in terms of or kind of mid-late in terms of the timeline of all the books in the New Testament. And so in the beginning, Paul's like, yeah, okay, you know, da-da. And then, bam, he goes after it. Now he's a little older. He's probably getting sick of all this commotion about his apostleship after he's been in ministry for so long, done so many things. And so he goes on the offensive right from the beginning. And and a general greeting, then he gets to verse 6. And this is his main point. This is really why he's writing this letter. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some of you who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In other words, this whole idea of adding something to the grace of God, adding circumcision, adding, you know, and I'm not saying this context, but we just throw it out in our own context, adding baptism, adding speaking in tongues, adding going to church, adding giving to the church, adding all these things. Those things you should very well and do. No doubt about that. That's part of, we'll get to later on, where this is our response to the gospel. But in these cases, you don't need those to be saved. That is not a requirement for salvation. It's grace through faith. That's it. And so he's starting off, and he says that there's another gospel that's coming away. He says, actually, it's not another gospel, but it's really adding on to the gospel. And this has always been a danger to the church. Now you see why Luther is reading Galatians and saying, hey, man, I don't know about these indulgences. You know, I don't know about paying money to get people, you know, out of this and out of that. I don't know about purgatory. I don't know about this other intermediary place. And so he's looking at Catholic teaching at the time and saying, man, I see a lot of addition going on here. And I mean it's quite, you could really see how Luther is so very easily inspired by Paul's writing here. And then he gets to verse 8 and he says, but even though he says, we've preached the gospel to you. If we change our minds, if we in some way do something, or an angel from heaven should come and preach to you a different gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The word there, accursed, is the word anathema. In Greek, anathema is the worst curse that you can put on somebody. I mean, putting a curse on someone is pretty bad. I mean, I've never really done that. I'm sure that maybe you have in your life. But you put a curse on someone, that's pretty bad. Anathema, in their context, was the worst thing that you can do. Imagine, like, it's like going down to the deepest part of hell and being set and secure in that place. And so this is what it means. And Paul uses a kind of a double proclamation. And you see this when he says, rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. And we see this is one of Paul's literary devices, that when he really, really wanted to make a point, when he really, really wanted to stress something, he repeats it. And so he says, you know, if we are an angel, should preach to you a different gospel. In other words, you know, if someone from heaven or someone on earth or someone in heaven preaches you a different gospel, let that person be cursed. And he says, and I'm going to say to you again, this is how important this is for me to say this to you, and how you should really understand this. If anyone would preach a different gospel, let that person be accursed. And we see this. And then verse 11, and so he continues on. And again, he's basically doing the same thing. He's defending his ministry. Well, let me go back a little bit about that. He's talking about this perversion of the gospel. You know how strongly, personally, I feel about this. I feel this so strongly that, you know, our church, Solomon's Porch, actually was obviously a name that was given out of a season of prayer and revelation to our, you know, early five people when we started, as we met together to pray. But a lot of the impetus of really picking this name and this idea was this very, very simple fact. If you remember, Solomon's Porch was the colonnade, and, you know, like, this is what we're trying to do. I know people come in and they say, oh, this looks like the ark. It's actually not the ark. This is meant to be the porch. In other words, these were the columns of Solomon's Porch. And if you look through, and it was the Solomon's Temple, or more accurately, it was the Temple of Herod. And so in this place, what you had is you had these columns there, and it was the outer court. It was the outer gate. This is where the Gate Beautiful was. And if you recall, the lame man sitting at the gate, he couldn't enter in because he was defiled, because he was paralytic. You know, he was broken in some way. He was handicapped. And for some crazy reason, the Jews believed that you had to be whole to enter in. So he sat at the outer gate the whole time. And if you remember when Jesus comes in, and remember they're selling doves and they're selling money changing and whatnot, and he upsets all the tables and he goes over and he says a very interesting phrase. He says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a robber's den. What Solomon's Porch, the kind of the idea of Solomon's Porch was that Gentiles couldn't enter in into the inner court, and that's where the reading of the law and all that was happening. But they could sit on the outer court. They could sit at the gate. They could sit in this space, and even though they weren't allowed in, they would become allowed in when Jesus comes. Right, and the temple veil is torn, and we see all the symbolism. They weren't allowed in, but even in that place, they could actually hear the teaching. And so what was happening was, in this court, in Solomon's Porch, the leaders, instead of allowing Gentiles and broken people from hearing the gospel, they were prevented from doing that, and they set up tables of money and doves and all these things. And Jesus throws all these things out. He's not so much upset at the injustice. There is a huge injustice issue going on. You know, they're ripping people off, taking advantage of the money changing and all that, all those things. Because you had to pay money in currency, local currency. So if you're coming in from Babylon or somewhere and you're bringing in your tithes and offerings, you actually had to change money into the local currency, and that was the only thing that was accepted. And, of course, they're taking the huge cuts and ripping people off. And so there's a major injustice issue going on. But more than that, he says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the issue really was that this hallowed ground that you were making profit on, this ground was actually meant for people to hear. That because of the law, wouldn't be allowed in, but they could still hear. And this has always been our heart as a church. That we want to be a place where anyone could come in. You know, I try as much as possible not to use so much religious words. And if I do use religious words, I will always explain what they are. You know, I'll always, you know, I'll say something, well, this is actually what it means. And, you know, even simple things like, let's stretch out our hands, you know, and I'll always say, well, you know, the hands meant this. And so we'll always try to help people along the way to understand why we are doing the things that we do so they don't feel left out. And so this has always kind of been a vision. It's been a vision of my heart to have a church in that way. And we try to embody this. And a lot of it is really this passage. That personally I derive a lot of inspiration from, and a lot of other people have as well. This idea that we don't want any barriers to the gospel. The religious leaders of their day that have infiltrated the church in Galatia, they're adding circumcision and the Mosaic law. And Paul is saying, I don't want to add anything to the gospel. And it's quite a powerful statement that they get to. Right? If you actually want to learn more, there's actually a message online, and I think the message is called Why Solomon's Porch, and it just goes through our whole name and our history and all these things. So let's go down to 11. So Paul defends his ministry. And again, he's saying, this is what I was in my former way of life. And basically, Paul is really sharing his testimony, and it's quite powerful. And there's a few truths here that I want you to recognize. One, he's talking about his former manner of life. And this is a great way to give a testimony. For some of you guys that will give testimonies eventually, you don't have to go into so much detail about your former way of life. You know, I mean, I hear so many times people like go back and they trace their whole, it's like, well, it's really not necessary. That doesn't really give glory to God all that much. Just gloss over. And Paul talks about his whole thing. I mean, he could have said, yeah, I used to kill people and, you know, I used to do this and just go on and on. And he could have, because he's got quite a powerful testimony. And he says, you know, you heard my former manner of life, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, try to destroy it. That's it. Right? He said in one line. And I've sat through enough painful testimonies to recognize, wow, I think you got to move on. You know, and then you have testimonies of how people met the Lord, and it's like, oh yeah, you know, I had a second cousin, and she read this Bible to me a long time ago, and, you know, 10 years ago, and it didn't really germinate until 10 years later on, and, you know, and then this happened, and then I had this vision, and da da da, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you're kind of like, okay, move on with the testimony, please. And Paul just says it really simply, right? I was set apart in my mother's womb. I mean, you can't get as more concise. He just went through his whole life from birth all the way to where he is in the present in just one word. But it's kind of a profound thing. And he said that he was set apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And he was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Think about this. When you read this thing, who's initiating this whole thing? God is. Who's the one that's doing all this stuff? God is. But when you hear testimonies these days, it's all about what I did. Well, I did this, and I went after this. And I said, really? Wow, you did all those things? I'm surprised you even need Jesus in your life. Paul is he's such a heart. He says, the Lord chose me from my mother's womb. I really had not much of a part in this thing. He was pleased to set me apart. He was pleased to reveal his son to me. And the whole emphasis is Jesus Christ and his glory. Everything he's saying here points to God. And you read this and you hear, and you can imagine Paul sharing his testimony, and you sit there and you sing, glory to God. Glory to God. God handpicked him, even from his mother's womb. God was watching over Paul all this time. And God was so pleased through his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son in him. God is initiating. God is doing everything. And then God gets all the glory. It's amazing how many testimonies we hear and things that happen. And it's like me, 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 me. I did this. I had this. I got a revelation. I, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when you realize it, and I know what people are trying to say, so I'm not trying to be so difficult. I understand this, but man, there's a whole other way of presentation that can give God so much more glory than he's getting, in the speaking. That's just my two cents. My two cents, my pet peeve. Right? I get to share this with you because I have the mic. And so he continues on and says, immediately he did not consult with flesh and blood about going to the Gentiles. And a lot of this is, again, they believe that true apostleship, there was kind of a community, and which is true to this modern day as well, that it's apostles that recognize apostles. It's not something that just kind of happens on your own. And so that was a very common thread of thought during that time, which is actually common today as well. And he says here, and you know, unfortunately, I didn't go to man through this, and it wasn't a conferring by other apostles. I got this directly from God. This was the call that I got. So I went to Jerusalem, you know, where there are prophets, and you know, I was traveled around. And 3 years later, I finally met up with Cephas, and then in chapter two Tuesday, we're going to get to Cephas, and Paul just is all over him over some other issues there. We'll talk about later. And I spent 15 days, and then he saw James, actually in Greek is Jakob, which is the brother of Jesus. And then, you know, he kind of keeps telling his story, and basically his testimony says, you know, right, people are glorifying God because of what Jesus did in my life. And this is kind of what's happened. So let's close our eyes. In our own personal life, are we adding anything to the gospel? In other words, in your heart, is your service to God or your devotion to the Lord, is it a I have to or an I want to? I have to go to EMP. Then God will love me more, or I'll be blessed, or whatever the case may be. I have to tithe. I just have to go to the retreat. Or is it coming from a different place in our heart, where it's I want to and I get to? It's a privilege. Lord, how blessed am I? Lord, I get to come to EMP. Lord, you bless me so much, I get to tithe. Wow, you're such a good God. You're so good. Lord, I get to go to the retreat. What an opportunity that you give to us as a group of believers. Wow, this is amazing, Lord. I get to do all these things. It's really a heart issue. I know that we're beyond the salvation part, or we should be at least. But if you think about your Christian service, your Christian witness, your Christian devotion, really we're talking about the Christian life, is it an I have to, or else something bad is going to happen to me or whatever, or is it I want to and I get to? And I really want to challenge you today to go before the Lord and just really spend time with Him. Maybe there are some areas of your life that you struggle with that. Now, what some people do is they just don't do it altogether. That's not what you should do. What you should do is change your heart. I'm so surprised at people. I've had, you know, when I gave the series on tithing and giving, I had so many people come up to me, oh, Pastor Sam, you know what? I'm just not at a place right now where I can give with a cheerful heart, so I'm not just going to give. And I said, well, that's not really the solution. The solution is change your heart. Change your heart. And so, is it I have to, or I want to, and I get to? Let's pray on that as Jeff leads us. Let's pray for an attitude change in our hearts. Let's pray for an attitude change in the life of our church. Surely that we would just really move beyond the I have to's to the joy of, man, I get to, God. I get to. We're going to talk about this later on in next week when we get to chapter 5 and 6. But it's the overflow of the grace in our life. So let's just spend some time. If there's any areas of your heart that it's in the I have to part, let's ask God to change our hearts, to change our behaviors in such a way that God would just release that joy of our salvation once again. And in the same way, let's pray for our church as well. And let's pray for the I get to attitude to flow through Solomon's porch. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our friends going through cancer and chemo and needing of transplants. Let's really ask God to just touch our friends and heal them supernaturally. Let's pray for incredible testimonies. Let's pray that the families will be comforted and encouraged during this time as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for those that are sick, but also spiritually sick. And let's ask God for that word of salvation to come upon their life. Let's also pray for the others that are going through different infirmities. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters looking for work. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the churches here, the local churches, international churches, other ethnic churches. Let's ask God that this Sunday that the gospel will be preached powerfully in every pulpit in this city. Let's pray for YWAM Hong Kong. Pray for sports services, Shanty Ministries, Masters Beauty, the Red Light District Outreach. Let's just really pray and ask God to really use YWAM powerfully here in this city and also through the nations. Let's pray for Face to Face and Zhengxin College, Feed the Hungry, and CSW. Let's pray for their work here in Hong Kong as well as internationally. That God would just really bless them, use them, provide for them, release anointing in their lives and protect them. Let's pray for these ministries and the churches here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for our worship teams and our audio video teams and our welcoming hospitality. Pray for the baristas on Igape and the homeless ministry. Let's pray that Holy Spirit would just continue to move upon these teams that are loving people and that are loving the church by serving the church every Sunday and throughout the week. And so let's ask God's covering. And let's pray that more volunteers would really rise up. We want everyone in church to be serving in some capacity. There's plenty of opportunities. And so let's pray that people would step up as well. Let's pray for our house churches meeting throughout this weekend. Let's pray for McCain House Church tonight, for Bel Air and Mag Daddy tomorrow. Let's pray a covering in this first week that there'll be a lot of excitement, that they'll come together, and really incredible koinonia would come during this time, and that the Lord would set so many of our people that are still looking for house churches, that they'd find a place. It wouldn't be a consumer mentality, but they'd just be led by the Spirit and where God wants them to be at. So let's particularly lift up these three churches that are meeting tonight and tomorrow. Let's pray for our activities over the weekend. Let's ask God's hand to be with us. We have EG tonight and tomorrow. We have a leader's prayer meeting tonight here in the sanctuary for the retreat. We have Sunday services, obviously, Noah's Ark, our children's ministries, different things going on. May Lo is getting married tomorrow as well in the morning. Let's pray for God's presence to be there throughout the ceremony and the favor of God would be with Lee and May tomorrow. Let's pray for the different meetings that ministry thing people have. I think the Japan team is having a testimony on Sunday as well. And let's just really ask God's hand to be with them and with all the people participating and serving throughout our services this weekend. And let's pray for just favor and God to move upon us. Let's lift up. And lastly, let's cover our retreat. Let's pray for Pastor Ong and for Pastor Dom. Let's pray for the hand of God to be with them as they share messages. Let's pray that people would sign up still. The turnout is okay, but there's still a lot of people that haven't signed up yet. And so let's pray that God would just move their hearts right now And the Lord would just have his way with them. So let's just cover this retreat, all the logistics, everything that needs to take place for us to encounter God. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for Paul's writing here in Galatians, God. We thank you, Lord, that it's Jesus plus nothing. Lord, help us, God, to constantly live, God, in the attitude of our hearts, Lord, that it's Jesus plus nothing. Lord, that all these wonderful things, God, that these are all privileges, Lord, that you give to us to serve and to love and to give. And help us to consider them to be so, Lord God. It's not I have to, Lord, but it's I get to. And so we pray that you change our hearts and change our attitudes, God. Lord, watch over us, God, throughout the rest of this weekend, Lord, and all our different meetings and our gatherings and our healing meetings and all that goes on. We bless everyone that serves, God, everyone that has a heart to give, Lord, to you and to the body of Christ. And so we ask for a blessing, God. We ask for strength, anointing. Watch over us this weekend, God. We thank you. We love you so much, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great prayer time, and we'll see you guys over the weekend.